Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. And when you read Romans 9, you say, man, this looks like Calvin was right, you know, what he believed. But you look what Paul said, he's writing on, and Calvin got mixed up. Calvin declared that all God's decrees were, unconditioned. They were conditioned, and it was unconditional, I mean, and they were just set. But there's some places in the Bible that his decrees are changed. God changes things. And also for a lost man, you think about this, a lost man's decreed to go to hell. But it can be changed if a man believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We're talking about Calvin taught this tulip, and they got to election, unconditional election. And let's read Romans 9, and we'll go from there, all right? And we're going to read the whole chapter and let you get the whole thing. And because there's a lot of people that teach this, and we've said that before, and we had a Presbyterian preacher came here a couple weeks ago. He's a friend, but he's a Calvinist. I tell him he's not a good Calvinist. A good Calvinist doesn't witness. They don't tell people about Jesus Christ. They talk about the Lord, but they don't witness. They don't pass out tracts. He does. He passes out tracts, and he's a Bible Presbyterian, which they're still Calvinists, but he's most Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Catholics, Baptists are going that way, Methodists. I forgot to bring that paper today about the Methodist Church, what the Methodist Church has had a big vote on, gay marriage and all that stuff, and LGBT, whatever the thing is. And they voted on that stuff, and they're split down the middle. They're split down the middle, and there's somebody, Brother Squeaky told me the other day, the youth pastor in Kenton is a homosexual. And what a thing. How would you like to have your children hang around the youth pastor? And it's just the signs of the time, man. The Lord's coming back, and we know that. And you look at everything going on in the world, things going on around the world that should not alarm you in the sense of, you're thinking, my God, what are we going to do? We're supposed to do what we're supposed to do all the time and keep on living for God and not retreat. A lot of Christians retreat. They run and hide, and they don't open their mouth. And they're supposed to be opening their mouth about Jesus. That's why everything's come out of the closet, and because of people's, most Christians went in the closet, and they don't open their mouth for Jesus Christ. But look in Romans 9, it says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They said, you say, is the Jews God's elect? Yes, they are, but after Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected, if they don't believe on Jesus Christ, they go to hell just like anybody else. They can be elect. And they are elect, but they have to be in Jesus Christ. They have to come to have a free will and accept Jesus Christ like anybody else. And I was just reading in Genesis. I've been going through Genesis this week and going through there about, Ishmael and all that. And when God told Hagar that her son was going to be called Ishmael, and he said his hand will be against everybody and everybody's hand will be against him. I said, he'll be a wild man. How would you like to have God tell you that about your child? Wow, that's a crazy thing. I mean, he's going to be a wild man. Everybody's going to be against him. He's going to be against everybody. He's going to be paranoid. He says, I can wish myself a curse for Christ, from Christ, for my brethren. Now, I've said this before. I can never wish myself, I wouldn't want to die and go to hell for anybody. I wouldn't want to go to hell for nobody. I know a family, a father or a mother will lay down their life for their children, but you think about you going to hell for your family, go to hell. I wouldn't go to hell for my mother. That's her choice. I wouldn't go to hell with my father. I wouldn't go to hell from none of them. My family, none of my children. If they have to make a choice. But Paul said, that's how much he loved Israel and loved the people. He says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's something I couldn't say. And Paul could. He's more of a man than any of us. He says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. And we were adopted, and if you study the law of adoption, how adoption is binding, And the Bible says, well, we cry, Abba, Father. We can cry, Abba, Father, because we've been adopted into Jesus Christ. Amen. And the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. It says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they that are of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but I'm in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that's where he's talking about Ishmael, because Ishmael was Abraham's son. It says that in that they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now, you think about this. When God told Abraham he was going to have a son, he was 99 years old. And Sarah was up there in age. Yeah. And when they went into Egypt, Sarah was like 70 years old. And the Bible, and Abraham tells her, he said, don't tell them you're my sister, so they'll treat me good. And Pharaoh's whole household sees her and says, man, bring her in. We want her. She's beautiful. I mean, can you imagine that 70-year-old woman? You know, and that, but the time of, I guess, of the flesh didn't work on her as it does on us these days. But she was beautiful. Huh? What's that?
No Coke.
No Cokes. Yeah, they drank straight. Something else.
Water.
Yeah, water. But anyway, God told Abraham he was going to have a son. And Abraham, I thought about it, Abraham laughed. Mm-hmm. Abraham laughed. And I started thinking about how many times laughter is in the Bible. But Abraham laughed. And Sarah laughed. And then one time in the Genesis 19, where God came down and told Abraham, you're going to have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent, and she laughed. And then the Lord turned to Abraham and said, why did she laugh? Will you doubt me? And she denied and lied and said, I didn't laugh. But she did. But God promised the seed. Whenever God promises something, he performs it. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election, there it is, might stand, not of works, but of the him that called. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. That's one of the biggest verses that Calvinists try to use. See, God chose Esau and said, I hate him, but I love Jacob. But this is written of after all that happened. It's written after. It's like it's future. And when you 2020 is hindsight's 2020. And it's written down, Paul wrote it down, that Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, because it was known. After that, because of decisions that were made, Jacob had a free will and Esau had a free will. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. That's the question. Is God unrighteous? And according to John Calvin, election, God would be unrighteous. According to John Calvin, the way John Calvin portrays God. And God, you say, does God know who's going to go to hell? Did God make man? He said, later on, you can read where he says, cannot the potter do whatever he wants to the clay? Yes, but God knows when man's going to reject him. He knows that. He knows that how man's going to turn their back on him because he has foreknowledge. What shall we say is unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now, you think about this. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, God said, kill all the Hittites, Jebusites, kill them all. Kill them all. Don't even associate with them. Don't marry them. Don't do none of that. He said, wipe them out. Just wipe them out. I mean, we look at that and you go, my God. Wow. And why? I mean, you think about it. Where was this man? They were worshiping false idols. So wouldn't they turn? They had chance after chance after chance. I've said this 100 times. When Noah got off the ark, Noah knew who God was. So was his sons and his children. They all knew who God was. But they make choices. You have a free will. It's just like this. You're sitting here today. You're saved. say you make a choice. I'm not going to live for God. I'm just going to go out and live for myself. And then you don't teach your kids about Jesus Christ. Be three generations, your kids will be gone. Then look what's happening in America. Look what's happening around America, the next generation now. Look at it. Man, they don't want nothing to do with God. They don't want to hear about God. They don't want to think about hell. They don't want nothing with consequences. And what comes down to when God says you're supposed to teach it to your children, and he tells them in Deuteronomy, he said, write it on doorposts and all that. You're supposed to be an example in front of them. And what happens is a lot of people get saved. They don't live for God in front of your children. And you raise kids, and they become little heathens. And then you have kids that don't even want to hear about God because they look at you. You talk about God, point your finger at them, and tell them about God. My dad used to tell me about God. Yeah, we're God. You know, we serve God. And drinking, like, and carrying on, smoking, and all that crazy stuff, and cursing, using God's name in vain. He used to tell us. I thought that's a joke. That's why I thought that's a joke. That's a joke. I said one of my times to my father, I said, we're going to heaven, right? He said, yeah, we get a lot of money at that church down there. We put our name on a pew. And people think because of that, you're supposed to live it. Amen. You're supposed to live it in front of your kids. You're supposed to pass it down to the next generation. And what's happened is a lot of Christians fail, and we all, you know, everybody fails at some point. No, I'm not going to stand up here and make you think I'm a perfect example of the way that a Christian ought to live. No, nobody's perfect. But I'll tell you what, you ought to have some kind of character in you to live for God and be an example to your kids that your kids would want to follow. What shall we say then? Is God is there unrighteousness with God? No, God forbid. God's righteous. He is righteous. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He can. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showed mercy. He said, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, check this out. It says the scripture said unto Pharaoh. It didn't say the word or Moses said unto Pharaoh. It said the scripture said unto Pharaoh. Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, Pharaoh was raised up for that purpose. But Pharaoh had a chance. He had opportunity. No man can stand before God and accuse God of being unrighteous. Nobody be able to stand. You didn't give me a chance. You were going to damn me before I even started. Nobody can do that. You won't be able to stand up and say, no Calvinists, what they teach, that's a lie. You can't stand, point your finger at God and say, you didn't give me a chance, I didn't know. When all the kids got off the ark, they knew. When God brought judgment, God wiped out a whole generation, a whole earth. And for the scripture saith, that's why I say people play around, they play around the Lord like he's not holy, not righteous. And they play around with that thing, they think, oh yeah, it's going to be all right, it'll be all right, be all right. All right, and it ain't. He says, for scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even as this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden. See that thing? The Bible talks about Pharaoh's heart hardened. God helped him out. If a person rejects truth, and especially after Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, and after he showed himself to 500 brethren, and I mean, he's alive, and a person exposed to the truth, and they reject it and reject it and reject it, how many times did they reject it before God says, okay, that's it. That's it. That's enough. How many times? I don't know. But there's a time limit where a person rejects truth, and then God says, that's it. That's enough. Therefore have he mercy, verse 18, and he will have mercy of whom he will have hardened, of whom he will harden. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doeth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? You can resist his will. You know, I've always said this, that man's will is stronger than God's will when it comes to his own personal life. You can resist God's will in your life. And we talk about the perfect and the good will of God and the acceptable will of God. Talk about those three wills of God. I mean, you can reject that. I want God's perfect will in my life. Yes, I pray, Lord, help me to fulfill your perfect will in my life. I want to fulfill it. You say, have you? I don't think so. I want to. I want to, and I'm going to strive for it. And look what verse 19 says. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, and the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endureth with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fit to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared on the glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Thank God. I mean, the Jews had a corner market on salvation, man. They had a corner market. I mean, they were God's chosen people. They are the ones that, you know, the Messiah. And then all of a sudden, here they are, got the elect of God. When you find the election, we're going to talk about that in a minute. But when you find the election, here they are, the elect of God, and Jesus Christ shows up, and they crucify him, and they kill him, and they said, we have no king but Caesar. That's like smacking God in the face, spitting at him. And then Paul goes to the Jews three times. That's what he's saying. I wish myself a curse for them. I'd die and go to hell for them. And they still reject it. So when it comes down to about, you say, living for God, that's not, nobody knows, you know, I can just live well. No, man. It's important. Amen. Yes, sir. Very important in front of your family, your children, not to be a hypocrite. And you say, well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's all I care about. But then you're going to be ashamed when you stand before him. And especially at the White Throne Judgment. I think about the White Throne Judgment the other day. Think about how many people, somebody asked me about the White Throne Judgment, how many people that you're going to know that's going to end up in the White Throne, in hell, brought up out of hell, and go to the lake of fire, and they're going to be pointing at us. You say, how do you know? Look at Revelation 20. Look at this. Look at Revelation 20, White Throne Judgment. Revelation 20. Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, verse 4, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Going down, look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, of whom the face, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now this is, you're not being judged here. If you're saved, you're not being judged here, but you're there. You'll be there. And verse 12, I saw the dead small and great stand before God, and the books were open. And that's why it's so important about the book, the books. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in them. And death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. This is through the tribulation and also lost people that didn't go to heaven, didn't get raptured out. They'd be brought up. And our loved ones, family members, aunts, uncles, you know, sisters, brothers, grandmoms, grandpas, everybody. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell were delivered up, and the dead that were in them. And they judge every man according to his works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And then go on down chapter 21, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We're going to be standing behind the throne of God watching our loved ones get cast in the lake of fire. Now, if you did your part in living for God, witnessing to him, and you're still going to weep, but there is no second chance. There is no second chance coming up and saying, okay, God, I've been in hell now for, 2,000 years. Can I get out? Have I suffered long enough? There ain't no second chance. And this living for God, there is no second chance either, living for God. In this life, there's no second chance. I mean, you might mess up. But you can get back up and you can get that sense. But, man, you need to take advantage of what you got. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So God's going to wipe away tears from our eyes. And I believe this, when God wipes away the tears from our eyes, he's going to wipe away the memory of our loved ones that's going to hell. Why? You wouldn't be able to enjoy heaven thinking about them, you know, forever. Go back to Romans chapter 9. This Romans chapter 9 is a tough chapter. It really is. It's a tough chapter. And you look at it. And he says, verse 19, he said, thou wilt say unto me, why doeth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? You can. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You know what? I'm happy. I'm happy today that I was presented with the gospel and I made the right choice. I am so happy. Man, get me crying thinking about it. Whew. That night, I can still see that night. Running. I'm glad I made the right choice. I came to him. He gave me a last chance. And some people come to church here. Might have that might be their last chance. Might be their last chance to have a time. Ask God. But look at verse 20. But nay, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Have not the potter power over the clay? He does. He has power over the clay, but he can give the clay comfort. He can give the clay whatever you're going through. He can give it comfort. And the same lump to make of one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor. What if God, willing to show his mercy, wrath, and to make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fit to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared for on the glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he has said unto Ozi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. You know what? All rights belong to the Jews, but he says, since you call on me, since you come to me, I'll call you mine. We're adopted. We weren't the real kids. We weren't the real children. We weren't really those that were born in the family, but we were adopted. Amen. Man. Oh, man, it gets a hold of me. Children of the living God, you're a child of God right now. Amen. Then we ought to act like it. Amen. We ought to live like it. Amen. We're his children. We represent him. We either bring shame to the Father or we bring glory to him, to his name. We sing that song around here, glory to his name. Man, we ought to be bringing glory to his name. I don't understand why anybody wouldn't want to bring glory to his name. Amen. Sing praises to him. Woo! Amen. I didn't mean to get in this Sunday school, but thinking about, woo, how that don't touch you, my Lord. Think about where you could have been. Where you could have been. I know where I would have been. I'd been dead in hell right now. At Christmas time, we were sitting around, and Samson started out saying, Daddy, thank you for trusting Christ. We all got weeping. Thank you for getting saved, Mama. Thank you for following Daddy and giving your lives to try to serve him. Thank you. Now, very often you have kids thanking the parents for living for God. But, man, what a blessing that was to us. We sat there, even the grandkids, weeping. Because where would them be? Where would that been? Boy, I tell you what, the potter sure been good to me. And he sure been good to me. Makes me love him even more. It says, for he will finish the work Look at verse 27. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah saith before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us seed, we have been as Sodom and been like unto Gomorrah. And if you read about Sodom and Gomorrah, we were there where the Dead Sea is. We went down and saw that, and I'm thinking Sodom and Gomorrah was right here. Right where the Dead Sea is, where we're right along there, and I took a picture of it. I said, there's Lot Hotel. Got a Lot Hotel. I don't want to stay in there. I definitely don't want to stay in Lot's hotel. Oh, my Lord, brother. You know how Lot ended up. And you say, man, that's history. No, that really happened. It was right there. Right there. And what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness hath attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. Living by faith. Amen. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. You know why? They trusted in themselves. They trusted in themselves of keeping the law. They trusted that they were the elect and that God wouldn't send. You know, this, if you read back in Chronicles, 2 Kings, Israel never thought, when Jeremiah's preaching to them, they never thought that God would allow Israel to be wiped out and then taken out and taken to Babylon. They never thought that. And boy, but they had a surprise coming, and they found out that God is righteous. As is written, behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, or a stumbling stone, and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let me ask you something. Are you ashamed of him this morning? I hope not. Look in the next chapter. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves. There it is. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of law for the righteous to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the depth, deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. For what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth on the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made on the salvation. For the scripture saith, I like that, the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That right there knocks out Calvin. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That knocks that right out. Now, God knows, and we're talking about election. We don't even have time to finish about just talking about election. There's so much on this. Go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Look at verse 4. Or back up verse 2. He says, elect, and Peter, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, on the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found on the praise and honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I mean, God's chosen us, and he's had mercy on us, and boy, he's given us a reason to live, and boy, I tell you what, we ought to take advantage of everything God's given us. The Jews took advantage of it first. They took advantage of it. Near the end, it kind of got sour to them. And they didn't take advantage of it. And I'm going to tell you something. We Gentiles, we know what we deserve. We deserve to be in hell. We deserve to, you know, be in hell with our back broken, eyes scratched up. We ought to take advantage of everything God's given us and use it for his glory. Unconditional election. And it's not what John Calvin taught. Elections in the Bible, and we'll go through, I got a bunch of verses we could go through, but it's not according to what John Calvin taught. And I'll take a couple more verses here. Let's go to, if I get my eyes cleared up here. Go to Matthew 13:22. Or Mark 13:22, excuse me. Mark 13:22. All the way through the Bible, you'll find the elect, for the elect's sake. Here we're going to look at Mark 13:22. And this is talking about the nation of Israel. And they're going to get their eyes opened again. Some of them, not all of them, but they're going to get their eyes open when the Antichrist shows up. And Mark 13, verse 20, except the Lord had shortened those days, talking about tribulation, that's this period right here, that seven-year period right there. It says, except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. Now, we're going to be out of here. Here, we're out. And tribulation, 7 years. It's already built up to it. We went through this four horsemen last week, I think it was. Went through that, the four horsemen. And we're going to be out of here. But look what else it says in verse 20. For the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. For then, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. So who's the elect there? Who's that? Even the elect. And look what it says. You say, how do you know this tribulation? It says, but take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. This is Jesus Christ on the earth telling the Jews this. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Who's the elect here? That's the Jews. That's the Jews. And he's gonna bring them in. Take your Bible, look in Matthew 24. Here it is again. Matthew 24, 22. See, Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that's going to be them. And a lot of different religions, Worldwide Church of God and all that, they believe that's going to be them. But it says the very elect, if it wasn't for those days being shortened, the elect would be seduced. Huh?
How are their days going to be shortened?
Huh?
How are their days going to be shortened?
God's going to cut the time limit, cut it down. You read that in Revelation. He cuts down the time limit by days. He cuts it down by days. Why? He says, because, man, all hell breaks loose. They talk, you know, right now you're looking at the news. You think about this North Korean dictator. You think about Iran. You think about Afghanistan. And Afghanistan and India is fighting right now. That people don't know that. They're fighting. They are both nuclear power. And what else?
Pakistan.
That's what I'm talking about. Pakistan. What did I say? Iran? Pakistan and India is fighting. And it says, except those days should be shortened. I mean, you got all this nuclear power, and everybody wants to have a nuclear bomb. America's got it. Israel's got it. I'm glad Israel's got it. Because if Israel didn't have it, it kind of holds at bay a lot of these Arab countries that would try to destroy them. So when you read Matthew 24, you're reading about the last days in the tribulation period, and you're reading about the elect. And like I said, the church is going to be gone. You say, are we elect? Yes, we are elect in Jesus Christ. We are elect in Jesus Christ. The Jews were elect for the Father. They were for the Father. And that old saying is the Israel was the bride of God, Father. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. So God the Father's bride, he gives you that scenario that goes on in the book of Hosea, where she goes out and prostitutes herself. And that's what Israel's done. And she goes out and prostitutes herself, and the Lord tells Hosea, go marry a prostitute so you'd see what I'm going through. And so, because Israel was supposed to be God's only. And the Bible talks about the church being a virgin. And then you read Matthew 25 about these virgins. But look at here, Matthew 24, and look at 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him that is in the field return back to take his clothes. I mean, it's urgent. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Then shall the great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. There it is again. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, and so on. So here it is repeated again, talking about the elect and the days being shortened. So that period, the Lord comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, and he comes back, and he shortens the day. Says right after the marriage supper, he says, all right, guys, we're heading back, and we're going to go save Israel, go save God the Father's bride. And they're going to be just a remnant of them, just a few left, because they're going to be wiped out. So when you read Ezekiel about the dry bones and all that stuff, you're going to see something coming on this earth. It's going to be something else. I mean, if you're saved, you're in heaven already. But we'll get to see it. We'll get the first hand knowledge and first hand eyewitness of everything happening, because we're going to be with the Son of God. So the elect's sake, that's the Jews. Take your Bible, we got to stop. It's already 11 o'clock. We got to stop. We'll get in this next time. I wanted to go to Revelation.